Gorgeous Reading, Lectio Divina, and the Psalms. Enjoy it. This is my daddy's sermon.
I tossed and I turned. I tried a different pillow. I readjusted the sheets, twisted the blanket over me. I tried to sleep on my right side. Then I went to my left side. Then I went on my back and I tried my stomach. Nothing worked. The events of the day kept playing over and over in my head like a jackhammer that couldn't be switched off. My heart, my soul was heavy with the ache. So I put on my green hat, put on my sweatshirt, my jacket, and I walked down the hill from my house. I walked down the hill to the cemetery. And as I walked, as I breathed in the fresh air, as I saw the stars, the ache felt a little bit of relief. But as I walked past those tombstones towards the back end of the grave, I just laid it all out. I let go of all that was burdening me with God. And when I got to that back end, totally unaware of what was happening, I saw flickering in the eyes. And I looked around me and there were deer that had surrounded me at the back end of that cemetery. And it was as if their bodies, with their gracefulness, had welcomed me in and invited me to a moment of peace, a moment of calm. All felt right with the universe. Then I started to walk back home, and as I walked up the hill, those aches started to stir up once again. And by the time I had gotten in my front door, you know how the story goes, my soul was heavy with the ache once again. Maybe you can relate to me with the ache that we all feel. Those fears, those frustrations, that fatigue, and those failures that gnaw at us, that seem at sometimes to suffocate the life out of us. And so we've been talking about the Psalms. And the question arises for us today of if the Psalms are spiritual food as we journey with the ache, how do we feast on what they offer? Or how do we allow ourselves to be welcomed into the Psalms' life-giving rhythms? How do we find that peace that we all yearn for so much? Early Christians taught us a form of reading the Bible called Lectio Divina. That's a Latin word that simply means sacred reading. They thought that if you followed this four-step process, you could get the scripture inside your heart and inside your mind. They taught us that if we, step one, lectio, simply reading the psalm. Step two, meditatio, pondering the psalm, letting it go inside our mind and deeply thinking about it. Step three, oratio, we pray the psalm. And step four, contemplatio. So as we end our series on the Psalms, we want to ask the how question. We want to get to the practical nuts and bolts. How do we read the Psalms in a way that we learn to thrive, not just survive as human beings? And I propose to you that putting these steps into daily practice gives us courage as we journey with the ache. Now this process, it's not easily taught, it's more caught. This process is more easily learned by modeling it for you. So today we're going to walk through Psalm 42 with the process of Lectio Divina, or sacred reading. So as we come to step one, Lectio, we want to put the Psalm before us. We want to find a space in our life where we can let all the distractions go away. We want to sometimes put out a cup of coffee, a cup of tea, and we want to read through the passage two or three times. What we're looking for is what shimmers to us, a word or a phrase that just seems to beckon us, to call forth our attention. Sometimes it's a word that gives us a question. What is this doing there? Why did the poet choose this phrase or this word? And when we find that shimmer word, we hold on to it. We don't let go of it. We allow that shimmer word to be with us through the whole time. So when we look at today's passage, as a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And when I heard that passage and when I read it over and over again this week, what shimmered to me was the phrase deer and then the image of my soul. And so the first thing that came to mind was the movie Cars. And in the movie Cars, if you remember, cars are personified as human beings. So, you know, we've got the hillbilly car, we've got an army car, we've got a cool city urbanite car, and they play out these characteristics with one another, right? So in this psalm, we have a deer personified as a human, a deer that longs. Deers don't long, humans long. But what it does is it makes us think about this phrase. So as the deer longs, so my soul longs. So the psalmist, the poet, uses this imagery of a deer for my soul, which is beautiful. So we hold on to that shimmer word and we move to, and we look at these beautiful pictures of deer. And then we move to the second step, meditatio. We ponder the psalm. We let it ruminate in our mind. We don't stop at thinking through this psalm. And this is the longest step. I find it the hardest. So we try to say a little bit more about that initial image. So we've got deer and we've got soul and we've got cars. Okay, where do we go from there? So you think about it. And if we take one step, the psalmist, this God poet, is asking us to say, just as the deer needs water to survive, so the human soul needs God to thrive. There's this beautiful movement that this poet is trying to teach us. Surviving with the deer, thriving. Our souls were made for God. The word soul, interestingly, is the word nephesh in the Hebrew. It comes up 6 times in this poem. It can mean literally the life breath within you. So our life breath within us was meant for the Creator to ignite. And the other word it can mean is, soul can mean the center of your being. The center of our being was made to be filled to overflowing by the Creator's life-giving waters. Amazing, this word. So deer and soul. The second thing we do is we think about all of the Bible, all the stories, all the poems, all the prayers, and we see, does anything remind us of deer and of soul and of living waters and of cars? So what comes to mind to me is that incredible story in the Gospel of John chapter 4. Jesus has just went into Samaria, which, by the way, is not a region you were supposed to go into. So he's already transgressing the norms of his day. And then he's sitting by the side there's water, there's a well there. And he's sitting there, his disciples have gone in to get food, and there's a woman there. Now, Jews don't associate with Samaritans. It's one of those cultural ethnic taboos. And especially a Jewish man, a rabbi, associating with a woman. So Jesus is turning upside down the cultural norms of his world. And he sits by the side of that well, and he says, how about you give me a drink? And then the Samaritan woman and Jesus go into this long conversation back and forth with one another. The woman asks some incredible questions. Jesus is back and forth with this woman. And one of the themes of this whole chapter is water. And Jesus says at one point, those who drink the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to everlasting life. Jesus offers us life water. The center of our being is created to be full with the Creator's love. Then in another part, later on in the story in chapter 7, Jesus says this, let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart or soul shall flow rivers of living water. St. Augustine, who lived on the countryside of what is now present-day Algeria, he saw red deer on his countryside. In his study, he penned the words, our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. Our souls are restless until they're filled with the life water that God can offer every single one of us. The satisfying power of God's sustaining love for every one of us. So we have deer, and we have the soul, and we have the living water that God is filling us up with. And the last step of meditation is simply to think about all that we have here in light of the rest of the poem. So how does the image, the initial image of deer and soul, match up with all the stanzas of the poetry? And what's fascinating is, if you heard the poem, there is a full range of human emotion, from praise and thanksgiving to, why have you forgotten me, God? So again, the soul moves, and the soul has so many different movements inside it that we come to disorientation, or life is not good. And we hear these words from Psalm 42. My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me, where is your God? Then we come over here. The poet all of a sudden goes from the depth of darkness to this sense of joy. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. The poet remembers the time in Jerusalem where they all gathered for worship, kind of like me and you remember those times on Christmas Eve where we light candles with one another, we sing Silent Night with one another. The poet is remembering one of the high moments of his or her life. Then all of a sudden, we come right here, and the poet seems to want to straddle right between from the despair to the new hope that is bursting forth. And the poet says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Cast down in the Hebrew literally means a bent over soul. And then it says, why are you disquieted within me? Disquieted means a moaning or mourning soul. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. If you notice the acknowledgement, the cry of hope and help, the poet is moving us towards this new movement of love, the steadfast love that God has. But then again, the poet comes back over here and remembers something beautiful. And it says, therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. The poet overlooks all of Jerusalem, giving you a panorama of the landscape. The poet is reflecting on how awesome creation is. Deep calls to deep at the thunder of your cataracts, and your waves and your billows have gone over me. And then the poet bursts into this prayer. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. A beautiful line of poetry. And if that, you thought that was the end, that's not the end. The poet then goes back, and by this time you're thinking, why is this poet so schizophrenic? But as Stacy told me one time, don't you experience that, Dale? That sense of movement of your soul, of feeling that joy and happiness, to feeling that sense of despair, to feeling that overwhelming hope that something could be good again. Our souls go through these movements just like the psalm. And the poet says towards the end of the psalm, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I walk about mournfully because the enemy oppresses me? As with a deadly wound in my body, my adversaries taunt me. While they say to me continually, where is your God? The second time, the poet goes to the depths of despair. And then the psalm ends the same way that we saw in verse 5. Why are you cast down, bent over, O my soul? Why are you mourning within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. So what do we make of this when we stand back and think about this amazing deer, soul, living water, and this range of the soul that this poet tries to get at us? 6 times, remember, the word for soul is named. Many of us have this range of our souls. These times of joy where things couldn't be any better. These times of pain and sorrow. Then these times where the steadfast love of God warms us to a new reality, a surprising new movement in our life. So then we come to the third step, oratio. We pray the psalm And what I like to do is kind of pick the key words from whatever psalm or passage that I'm reading. And in this psalm, we have some deep words: forgotten, mournfully, oppression, and taunt. And whether I feel those words or not, I pray them. I allow myself to remember the broken, painful relationships that we all are a part of. I allow myself to remember times where I felt forgotten. But then I flip the script and I pray for those in our world who are forgotten, who are in mourning, friends, family. I often think about Israel and Palestine and this crazy, chaotic situation that they face. And I pray for God to be present. I pray also for the third world, especially for fresh water for kids. And I try in this movement of my soul not to control, to leave my agenda, and to allow the darkness and the sadness to just be. And then I move with the passage, and we move to new orientation where the psalm itself said, hope in God, my help. And I just outline the things that I need help with in my life. Just a simple grocery list of the day and the week ahead and the tasks I have. And then I ask God to give me vision, to see God's steadfast love in everything that I'm doing, to see it in the lives of the people I'm working with, to see where love and grace and hope is bursting forth in our world. Then we come to orientation. And the psalm uses the word twice, remember. And the psalm first remembered the great assembly of the people, and then it remembered creation. And it asks us to remember these moments in our life that were filled with joy exceeding. And so I remembered in the last 4 months. And what I like to do is look at pictures that I've taken in the last 4 months. I remember this hike that I got to take with the Estes family to the Rifle Arch. There was joy, there was laughter, and I simply celebrate God's love that I was able to go with the Estes family. And I remember the time, the 18 months that I've been here, Betty and I, every month, have visited our retirement home people. And the joy and the gifts that I have learned from Betty, and I thank God for the moments of love that I've experienced with her. And then I remember Brian Burgess, this friendship that began in this church, a man who's been a mentor to me, a man who's been a friend, a man who's taught me what it means to be a husband, what it means to be a father, and a man who is a great example to our whole community. And then I remember Chris McLean and the artwork that we've been able to create with one another, the synergy we had, the passion in our soul to think about how we could creatively teach and open people's hearts to a God of love. And I think about the creativity that we've been about in the last time here. And then I think about the time with Dick McGregor when I drank a beer. A root beer, that is, in the Lovell building. And this is a picture of Dick here lifting high his root beer glass. And then I think about the time just a couple months ago where Larry and Pam Sweeney invited us over to their house for dinner, and I got to drive Larry's Jeep Wrangler. With Pam's permission, of course. Victory. Victory is mine in that moment. And so as we pray these psalms, we thank God for the moments in our life that have been joyful and good. And then we come to that last step, contemplatio. It's the so what of the Lectio Divina process. And we take a step back and we look at all our observations and we try to somehow put them into our daily life. And what I think about is how amazing it is that God has taught us that in the ebbs and the flows and the highs and the lows, God is present to us. When all seems dark and chaotic, God is present. When all is bursting forth and goodness begins to make sense to us, God is present. And when life is to be praised for its beauty and goodness, God is present. The Psalms are a tool for us that teach us God is about all of life. God is filling our souls. God is there for us through it all and gives us the courage to take another step, no matter if the future is unknown. So early Christians, our brothers and sisters in the faith, they taught us that the way to read Scripture is this four interrelated steps. Lectio, we read the psalm. Meditatio, we ponder the psalm. In oratio, we pray the psalm. And contemplatio, we live the psalm. My hands were shaking. My heart was racing. The board of ordained ministry was before me, all of them. The board that was responsible for determining if I was fit to be a pastor in the United Methodist Church. And they had just informed me that due to a mix-up in the paperwork, I would have to wait one more year in the ordination process. At that moment, my heart sank. My Converse felt like lead as I left the building. As my soul longed for some breath, as the ache took over in my heart, I found a small chapel. And I went into this chapel, and as I walked into the chapel, small little room, I saw this. Outside the window of the St. Francis Chapel were two deer. And when I saw the deer, it was as if they welcomed me into their quiet and their calm. I shed a few tears. And then my soul felt this sense of energy, felt this sense of passion that God's steadfast love was with you. My feet felt light, like I could run a marathon in Converse All-Stars. And I marched into the board, and I told them about my passion for the church. I told them about my vision and hope and dream for young families to feel compelled by a vision of art and a vision of music that's compelling, that's filled with beauty, that opens their hearts to all that God could be. Then I shared with them that I could not wait another year to do what God was calling me to do. And they looked around at each other, stunned. They invited me out of the room, and so I sat. And so I sat on the side, and in about 10 minutes, they ushered me back in. They looked at me seriously, and they said, "We've changed our vote. You're moving on." The Psalms, the beautiful Psalms, are spiritual food as we journey with the ache.